my word just in these few minutes. The message is this: do you see Jesus? It's the question that I ask you. Because if you see Jesus in every situation, trusting in faith that he's going to work it out, then you'll get to shouting, stepping, and dancing and praising. Just like you heard these folks here. It's something special when you know deep down in your soul that he's going to work it out no matter what you're going through. It's something awesome when you know that your soul is free no matter what is going on around you. Do you see Jesus when you walk out of here? And I'm not talking just with your physical eyes. I'm talking about in your spirit. I'm talking about in your soul. I'm talking about rest for your mind. Seeing Jesus as your Savior. Seeing Jesus as the risen Savior. Seeing Jesus as the one that's going to work it all out. Seeing Jesus as victorious. To be able to celebrate Jesus on Easter Sunday is to know that Jesus belongs to me. My life belongs to him. I'm fully surrendered and given to him. He's able to work things out way better than I can work them out. I've tried to work things out and they only get more messier or more messy. So when I give it all to Jesus Christ, when he works it out, it is a guaranteed fix when Jesus steps in my way of trying to do things the way I think they should be done. And Jesus steps in and he works it out. But you've got to see Jesus in every situation. You got to turn to the King of Kings. You got to turn to the Lord of Lords. You got to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Fully surrender tonight. If you want to see it fixed, if you want to see it worked out, if you want to be able to celebrate while everybody else's head is down, running around trying to figure out how to fix things, you can walk with your head high in faith knowing that my God reigns. He's my Savior. Jesus went to the cross. He died for my sins. He wiped my debt clean. My whole slate, everything that I've done wrong has been wiped out because he went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died on an old wooden piece of wood in the shape of a T. They nailed it. They nailed him to this cross. His hand Hands were driven to that cross. His feet were driven to the cross. His blood was poured out so that you and I could be washed and made whole and clean. His death brought life to you and I. And there's freedom in Jesus. I got this couple of verses I just want to read to you real quick before we pray. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I'm going to say this again. But when one, you, turn to the Lord, the veil is removed. The veil representing those things that blind us, that keep us from knowing the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. The veil is removed by the power of Jesus Christ. If you would just turn in faith and believe. If you would just turn to Jesus tonight. If you would just surrender that position, that state of being lost, that state of trying to figuring out just how to fix everything. The veil is removed, and now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Tonight, in the presence of a mighty living God, there is freedom for you. The presence of the Lord is here in this church. There's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, which means this gospel belongs to everyone. God desires to remove the veil from every person that chooses to believe and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We behold his glory, being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. All of this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This can't be done in the natural. It's a supernatural experience with God. Only Jesus can remove the veil, and he's done it. He won the victory for us on the cross. Friday, he died. They buried him in a tomb. They wrapped him in linen cloth, a man named Joseph of Arimathea. He went out and bought this cloth, a brand new cloth, and he wrapped the body of Jesus. It was a brand new tomb. It had never been used before, and he puts Jesus in this tomb. On Saturday, the high council of Jews and the Romans were afraid that the disciples would show up, even though they were hiding in fear, but they were afraid that the disciples would show up and take his body. So they sealed the tomb on Saturday. They tied it with rope. They sealed it with the clay that sealed that tomb, knowing that his dead body was in there. On Saturday, the women that had followed Jesus, they didn't show up to the tomb on Saturday because it was their Sabbath, so they were not allowed to come and bring the spices that they had prepared in the late hours of Friday night. And then Sunday came. This day came. Easter Sunday. Early Sunday morning, they were on their way, hoping to anoint the body of Jesus with these spices. But they didn't know that it would no longer be their service as of Sunday morning. It would be Jesus that would anoint them. It would be Jesus that would give us his power Sunday morning. Oh, this was special. Sunday morning, as they were walking to the tomb, they were trying to figure out how we're going to move the stone, a very large stone. But when they arrived early Sunday morning to the tomb, and there were two Roman guards standing watch, even though this tomb was sealed, still worried that somebody was going to come and try to take the body of Jesus. And when they showed up, an earthquake happened. It was the second earthquake in 3 days. The first earthquake was the day that Jesus died on the cross, when God decided to shake the grounds. On the third day, on Sunday, there was another earthquake. And scripture tells us that the ground shook. And when the ground shook, two angels showed up out of the sky. Now, the women are there, and two soldiers are watching this all at the same time. And these angels come down, and the ground shakes, and they roll away the stone. And when they roll away the stone, then one of the angels decides, I guess, just to elevate and sit on top of the stone. I'm not making this up. This is a true story. This is the gospel. You're here now. Go on and just believe what I'm telling you right now. Because this is what the word says. I'm paraphrasing. And so one angel's standing there. Stone's been moved out of the way. Another angel hops on top. Ground just finished shaking. And two Roman soldiers that already were living their life in fear end up passing out. Because if you live your life in fear, you can expect to get scared. The women didn't pass out. If you live your life in faith, you can expect a miracle. Although perplexed, although taken back, but in that moment, the stone has been rolled away. Listen to me. The stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could walk out. He had already left. The stone was rolled away Sunday morning so that you and I could see that the grave is empty and Jesus is alive. Jesus, in all of his glory, did not need two angels to roll the stone away. Matter of fact, earlier in our 1 o'clock service, a young man asked about that moment when the stone was rolled away, and did the angels let Jesus out? And I said, no, he didn't. need the angels to roll the stone away. He was already gone when they rolled the stone away. Matter of fact, for the next 40 days that Jesus lived his life on the earth before he ascended up into heaven, there is no account or record that Jesus used doors anyway at all. Matter of fact, for the rest of the storyline of Jesus for the next 40 days, he never used an entrance as an enter or an exit anyway in the natural. It was always a supernatural showing up in the power that he now had to bring life to the lifeless, to bring hope to the hopeless. He just kept showing up, the greatest superhero to ever walk the face of the earth. The stone was rolled back so that you and I could see that that's not where you're going to find Jesus. And the angels asked these young female disciples, why do you look for the living among the dead? A question that is still necessary to be asked even today. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Today still, there are many people that are looking for life in dead places. They're searching. Listen to me. I know, church, we're ready to celebrate and get our shout going on, but I need to speak to some people that are still saying, oh, I'm good. No. Do you see Jesus tonight? Because if you don't see him in the places that you've been going to, then you're looking in the wrong places. I'm sorry, you're not going to find them in the club. You might see a moment of temporary satisfaction because that brother is a very handsome brother or that young lady is very pretty. But I'm going to tell you something. That person will not fulfill your soul. And guess what? If it doesn't have anything to do with Jesus Christ, what happens is what the end result is it looks just like the empty grave. That's why the stone was rolled away, so that you and I could see what life looks like outside of Jesus Christ. Empty. You're not going to find them in there. It's empty. This is the result of the lifeless and the hopeless if they don't receive me as Lord and Savior. Empty. You're not going to find me in this grave. The grave couldn't hold Jesus because he conquered sin and death on the cross. Sunday morning is the evidence of a risen Savior, a Savior who now belongs to you and I, if we would just believe and take a look inside, that you might see that there has been something supernatural and miraculous that has happened. Mary Magdalene, one of these young ladies that followed Jesus, she had ran back to the hiding place where the disciples were hanging out, and she said, he's not in the grave. This young man named Peter and another disciple took off running to come see what in the world had happened. Peter couldn't run as fast as the other disciple, even though he took off running first. I don't know if he had too many fish sandwiches and all of his fishing trips, but he could not keep up and his cardio was bad. The first disciple shows up, he's not brave enough to go in. He just looks in. No one wants to go into the grave or look into that empty place. He just looks in, but Peter in all of his zeal comes flying right on by the other disciple and runs right on in. And he looks around and he sees the linen cloth just to one side. The cloth that represents the death of Jesus Christ. A cloth that Jesus Christ no longer needs because he's alive. Because this cloth that represents death no longer is a good fit for Jesus Christ. And the resurrected Savior, who you and I can put your complete trust and faith and believe in him tonight, will give you the same power to rise up so that the cloth of death will no longer fit you either. But you will have life and life more abundantly in Christ Jesus. Stick with me. The cloth is to one side. But then there is another piece of cloth that's folded up in another position. It is the cloth that in Jewish custom, they would lay on the face of the deceased this shroud, a small cloth, probably like the size of my handkerchief. It was laid on the face of Jesus in the tomb. And that cloth, in a proper burial, represented the importance of hiding the shame of what that person's face looks like in death. The cloth also represents the veil. The veil that hides our shame. The veil that keeps us living life with our head down because we don't want nobody to know or see the things that we do in the night. The veil of despair. The veil of bondage and sin. The veil of addiction. The veil of bitterness and anger. The veil of unforgiveness. And scripture tells us that this veil that was over the head of Jesus was folded up and set aside. This bloody veil, this dirty, stained veil was folded up and set to the side. Why was that veil folded up? Well, I believe this, that when something is washed, and if you and I were to just think about the importance of doing your laundry on a regular basis, it's one thing to wash your clothes and pile them all up in a chair in your house, but it's another thing when you fold your clothes because it represents a finished work. Stick with me. It is interesting how we always feel better about doing our laundry when everything is folded and put away neatly. Because the finished work of folding something represents that it is washed and cleaned and ready to go. And so in this moment, there is the veil that has been removed. If you would just turn to Jesus, it is no longer our responsibility, no longer your effort to remove the veil. All you've got to do is turn to Jesus, and you would be able to see that in the empty grave, the place where you and I belonged, but we didn't go, the veil has been removed. And here is this cloth that Jesus wore over his beaten and torn face. He was unrecognizable, that scripture tells us. But now it's folded in the grave. Why? Because not that this cloth is clean, but because of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, we have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. It represents you and I washed, made whole. It represents the finished work of Jesus Christ that says now the veil has been removed and now we can behold Jesus Christ. So now we can look into the mirror and do you see Jesus? And I'm able to say, yes, I do. I once was ashamed. I once was walking around with the veil over my face. I once was living my life feeling guilty. I once was living my life in the bondage of sin, but the veil has been removed. My face has been washed clean. My heart has been washed clean. My soul has been set free by the power of Jesus Christ. The veil has been removed because of the power of the cross. And now we can look and see in this empty grave that our King is alive. And I too and you can be alive in Christ Jesus. Made whole and clean and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out on the cross. And you have a new identity in Christ Jesus. This is why some of you today will be able to stand up and say, man, now when I go out and I look into the mirror, I see the grace of Jesus that has been given to me. You should be able to look into the mirror when you get home and say, man, I see God's love poured out for me through his son, Jesus, who has washed and cleansed me and has removed the veil of shame that I have lived my life in. And it just gets better. It takes you from glory to glory. You grow in Christ Jesus. Each and every day as you study the word, as you pray, you never have to pick up this cloth again. This bloody, stained, dirty, sweaty cloth. Leave it in the grave. Because we are resurrected with Christ Jesus. And we are made a new person. Would you stand up with me? Maybe, listen, before anybody move, if you can stay, listen to me. I asked you that question. Do you see Jesus? And if your answer is no, every time I look in the mirror, I'm trying to still figure out, do I look good? Am I important? Maybe you look in the mirror and you're like, no, I still see someone who's been betrayed and hurt. I look in the mirror and I see somebody that I don't like and I hate myself. I look in the mirror and I see someone who just still has an addiction problem. I look in the mirror and I still am angry at just everything that didn't go right for me. I look in the mirror and I'm just mad at life. I look in the mirror and I'm lonely. I look in the mirror and I wish I was someone else. I look in the mirror and I want to die. I ask you this question tonight. Do you see Jesus? He's alive. He's the risen Savior. He desires that when you look in the mirror tonight or tomorrow morning, you would see his grace poured out for you. You would see yourself as a child of the King of Kings. And you would see yourself as someone who is deeply and unconditionally loved by God. Each and every one of you have that right by the grace of God to look in the mirror and say, man, I'm somebody. I have a purpose. I'm not a mistake. God, you've created me. God, I've got life because of you. I've got resurrection life. I can be a new person right now. And you never have to look at yourself the same way again in the mirror, starting right now in faith, if you would just believe and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I want everyone tonight to be able to answer that question. Yes, I want to see Jesus. I don't want to see my failure. I want to see Jesus. I want to pray with you. I want you to come to the front of this church, this safe place, this place that we call God's house. Would you meet me up front? I want to pray with you. I want to pray that you'd be able to answer that question. Do you see Jesus? And you'll be able to say, tonight, yes, I do. I see him as my Savior right now. Don't hesitate. Listen to me. Don't be ashamed. Don't allow pride to get in the way of your freedom right now in the name of Jesus. You come forward. Because if you don't, you'll look in the mirror tonight or tomorrow, and all you'll see is your own pride still saying, I can fix this. Come forward. Come forward. And if you came with a friend, I encourage you to tell your friend, I need your help tonight. Would you just come with me? Because a lot of times fear will keep us. There's a lot of people that look in the mirror and they're just afraid. But Jesus wants to replace fear with courage. Start now. We're going to worship and then we're going to pray. This is your hour of salvation. This is your opportunity tonight to see things a lot different, to be free. families are up here. Moms, dads, daughters, and sons. There's freedom tonight. There's freedom. Pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus. I believe that Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. Forgive me. I turn to you. I look to you as my Savior. And I believe now that on the third day, you rose again. Thank you, Jesus. Make me a new person. I want to see you when I look at myself. I want to see your grace. I want to see your love for me. I want to see your kindness when I look at myself. I believe I am a new person, never to be the same again. Jesus, give me your power, resurrection power, to walk in freedom, no longer in bondage, no longer hopeless, no longer lifeless. I know now I've got life in you. In your name I pray. Amen.